Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I have an orange sheet that they're going to pass out to you right now. So just hand them out in stacks, brother, so they can quickly get disseminated. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century mathematician, a physicist, and an inventor, and a theologian. And Pascal is credited with a statement that man is created with a God-shaped vacuum. And until we fill that vacuum in our heart with the Lord, we'll never be happy. You know, we're studying on Sunday nights at the church and then also here kind of through the wisdom literature, through the Proverbs, and tonight we're in Ecclesiastes, but we're looking at living by wisdom, living life from God's point of view. And so tonight, I want us to think about man's search for the missing puzzle piece. If Blaise Pascal is right, then life is made up of searching, looking for whatever is going to fill that void in our heart. And Solomon, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, yea, thousands of years ago now, he wrote about this search because Solomon, number one, Solomon could have asked anything from God. And he asked for understanding. That is the blank in number one. He asked for understanding. You can go back and read in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. Solomon was David's son, and Solomon was going to end up building the temple, and Solomon was overwhelmed, and the Lord said to him, "What is it that you would like?" And he said, "I would like to have understanding to know between right and wrong, and to know good and evil, and how to judge Israel." And so he asked for that, and the Lord said, "I'm pleased with what you've asked, and because of that, I'm going to pour on you other blessings." And so he was given a lot of wealth and a lot of knowledge. He was given so many different blessings. And what happened was, number two, Solomon took his eyes off the Lord, and life became empty. Now, we can learn from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. So I want you to find that, and I'm going to read that verse of Scripture. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. Now, he's talking about the one who leads the assembly, and that was him. Solomon was the preacher or the teacher. Some versions have it as the leader of the assembly, the teacher, or the preacher. He says, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All is vanity." Now, here's a guy who was blessed. He was the king, and he's saying, all is empty. The word vanity means emptiness. He said, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes." In other words, life is just a repeat of what's already happened. "The sun also rises." By the way, you recognize that phrase? Ernest Hemingway wrote a book called "The Sun Also Rises." And I was reading in preparation for this about Hemingway's life. You know, he took his own life. His father took his own life. Hemingway took his life. He had a daughter who took her life and a granddaughter who took her life. And it was just a story of, and basically this text of Scripture in the Bible is where Hemingway got that phrase to use for the title of that book, "The Sun Also Rises." It's a book about the monotony of life and about how things just kind of move along. And so here's what Solomon is writing about, verse 5. "The sun also rises and the sun goes down every day and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full to the place with which the rivers come. And they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. This is his statement. He says it over and over in this book. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. And I'll just read verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come, but those who will come after. By those who will come after. Pray with me. Father, we love you tonight. We just want to thank you for the chance we have just briefly, but importantly, to study in this passage of Scripture and to learn from the life of Solomon. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us tonight as we open your word, as we study. I thank you for each person here. Lord, for some reason you've brought us together in this moment. And there's something that each person here is supposed to get from the worship, from the meeting and the fellowship, and from your word. And I pray that we would get it tonight, Lord. I pray that you would bless in this Bible study time. And we commit this time to you and pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at his life, and what is going to happen is Solomon starts out on a search. He's going to try to figure out what is going to make him happy. And basically, let me say this to all of us tonight. You know, you can either live, I've learned this, you can either live life from experience. In other words, you say, I have to experience it myself in order to get the truth. Or we can learn from the lives of others. In the New Testament, it says we should learn from the prophets of old. In other words, God's Word gives us wisdom to know how to live. And I can tell you this, that if we will learn the wisdom of Solomon in this book of the Bible tonight, in this these brief passages that we're going to study, you will eliminate a lot of regret, because it takes a long time to learn everything by experience. And experience is a tough taskmaster. Does that make sense? When you live by experience only, it is a tough taskmaster. There's things I've learned by experience, and it's not been easy. If I had listened to the Lord, I would have been glad that I did it. And so here's one of the things that Solomon did. I want you to look at number 3. Solomon tried wisdom. Now in verses 13 and following in chapter 1, 13 and 14, he tried wisdom. It says, "And I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping the wind." Now he keeps using that phrase. Every time I go after something to fill that hole in my life, he didn't know about Pascal. Pascal wasn't necessarily thinking about Solomon, but Pascal said everybody's created with a God-shaped vacuum, with a hole in their heart, and they're looking for the puzzle piece that will make them happy. Solomon thought maybe knowledge, this word for wisdom, is applied discernment, applied knowledge. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, it says this, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." He said, the more that I learned, the sadder I got. Now, we're standing here across the street from a major university where I went to college. This is exciting to me. There's a car about to have a wreck right there. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I can see right out there to it. But anyway, it is really exciting. And I think about all the learning that is done. We have some folks here that have been associated with the University of Florida in big ways. We got some professors that are here tonight that have spent a lot of their time in academics. I'm thankful that these professors that I know that have spent their time in academics also, number one, put their hope and trust in the Lord, because they realize, you know what, it's hard to even accumulate all of the learning in their field. I read somewhere that if you took all the time to read all the journal articles, everything you could read related to your field, and you just gobbled it up. You did no more research. You just began to read everything that you could possibly read in your field. That after you finished, you'd be 3 months behind. One professor said this, and I quote, "Keeping up is essential, no doubt about it. To be able to provide novel results You have to know what has been done before you. Plus, you want to benefit from all the ideas, data, and interpretations that have accumulated in the literature right up to this point. But it's certainly hard to keep up. Thousands, you ready for this? Thousands of papers are published daily. So how do you keep up with it? Well, Solomon says, look, I tried to keep up with it. And the more that I studied, the more knowledge I got, the sadder I became. Einstein said this, our knowledge is but the knowledge of school children. I'll never forget the story that James Dobson told about a girl who made a perfect score on the SAT. She was at Mission San Jose High School in Freeport, California. Just so happened that this girl got a lot of fame. I know other people have made perfect scores. We might have somebody in here made a perfect score on the SAT. I don't know. But anyway, this girl she had an insatiable hunger for knowledge and academics. And she was, they did an article on her, a documentary on her kind of thing, and her teachers praised her and all of that. And then Dobson pointed out that they asked her a question. They said, Karen, her name was Karen Chang. They said, Karen, how have you understood what life is all about? What is really the meaning of life to you? And after answering all these questions, she paused and she said, I really have no idea. Now, that's fine that she is a learner and she's wanting to gobble up all the academics that she could gobble up. But could I submit to you that if you go your whole life and you have all that knowledge, but you can't answer the question of why you're here, what is your purpose, how do you relate to God, that might be a problem. And Solomon came to that point where he said, look, I've tried wisdom. Number four, Solomon tried wine. I want you to look at verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Now, I tell you, if ever there was a culture that was thinking alcohol was an answer, it would be our culture. There's all kind of statistics about it. I'm not going to go into it, I'm not here to make some big statement on it. I will say this to you, Solomon is giving us wisdom. If you're searching for answers in life in liquor, in wine, then you're in for a dead-end street. USA Today talked about teenage alcoholism and the cost of it. It's amazing. The amount of money that we are losing in workplace problems in workplace and lack of productivity amongst adults that are involved in alcohol and all these things. But here's what USA Today said about teenagers. I thought this was interesting. They said teens are using drugs and alcohol not to rebel or to get high, but as a way to escape for a short period of time. In other words, trying to escape really the realities of life. And Solomon tried that. He said, look, I've tried wine to gratify myself with wine, but it didn't work. Number five, Solomon tried wealth. He tried wealth. In verses 4 through 7, look at this. This is chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Solomon tried wealth. Remember John D. Rockefeller Sr. John D. Rockefeller Sr. decided, I'm going to be a millionaire early in life. And so at the age of 33, John D. Rockefeller, he made his first $1 million. At the age of 43, he controlled the largest company in the world, was the richest man in the world. At the age of 54, he was making he was making $1 million per week. John D. Rockefeller developed a disease called alopecia. It was a disease that caused his hair to fall out. He had no appetite. He was a hated man. And as a matter of fact, people in his town began to write his obituary. He went to the doctor and they said, "We don't believe you'll live another year." And he was so consumed with his wealth. He got an idea. He said, "You know, they say I'm about to die. And so I'm not going to be able to take all this with me." And so he started giving money away. You may have heard of the John D. Rockefeller Foundation. He started the John D. Rockefeller Foundation, and he started giving away and using his assets to help churches and to do other things in philanthropy and medicine and things like that. The doctor said, "You'll never live past 54. John D. Rockefeller Sr. died at 98. You see, if your life is consumed with wealth, Solomon's trying to give us a hint. It's not the missing puzzle piece you're looking for. Ravi Zacharias says it this way. He says, when you are climbing the ladder of success, and you climb and you go rung after rung after rung, you get to the top, it's a really sad day when you realize the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. And that's what can happen when we put our faith and our trust in wealth. Solomon had 12 regions of the kingdom. He had 40,000 stalls of horses. He built his palace. It took 13 years to build his palace. His wealth was so vast that the Queen of Sheba came 1,000 miles to see what he had done. And yet, he tried wealth and it didn't meet his need. Number six, Solomon tried what I call wanton pleasure. Two words there, wanton pleasure. In verses 8 through 10, look at this. He says, "I also gather for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers." He had his own groups that would sing for him and entertain him. And it says, "and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor." He's going to later say that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He tried wealth. He tried wanton pleasure. You know, the word we love to be amused, and I love to have some chill time where I'm amused. The word muse in the Greek language is the word to think. When you put an A in front of it, you're basically saying amusement means I just love to veg out and I don't want to think. It's amazing how much money we spend in this culture trying to be amused. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a great time, but here's what Solomon is trying to say to us. Look, everything that I could see with my eyes, I could have it. Imagine going down Main Street in Gainesville. Main Street is where most of the car dealerships are. Imagine if you went down Main Street and you could just say to your servant or someone, "Hey, get that one for me, get that one for me, get that one for me, bring it home today, get that." Anything you saw, you could have. Solomon was that way. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 11. "Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done and all on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." In the old King James Bible, it says the vexation of spirit. In my version here, it says, "and grasping for the wind." Maybe yours says, "chasing the wind." In other words, if you're thinking that you're going to be happy by having all these different things, Solomon is giving us a hint tonight. Now, let me back up and say this. Are all these things evil? No. you know, having money, and we talked about that several weeks ago in church, having money and things like that. God can use that. It's awesome. It's not the question of do you have wealth. The question is, does it have you? That's the question. But if we are looking to that wealth, if we are looking to that pleasure, if we are looking for that wisdom, if we are looking to that wine to be the ultimate for us, we will find it like chasing the wind. Have you ever chased the wind? Somebody said, go get a cup and bottle up some wind. You run outside and you try to bottle, you can't do it. And so you're chasing the wind. And so he says, all is empty and chasing the wind, number 7 in your listing guide there. So his final message, and I'm going to close with this, his final message you find at the end of this book. So I want you to go all the way to the end of Ecclesiastes. We're going to cheat and go to the very end of the book instead of reading every single word. You ought to read every word, but we're going to go to the very end and look at what his summation is. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Do we have any young people here? Do we have any youth here? Do we have any? I tell you what, all ages. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And then go over to the very last two verses of this book of the Bible in verses 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, in Old Testament thought, you're realizing that God is the judge. And so in order to do that, he says, realize we are to fear God and we are to keep His commandments. Because God is the judge. Do you know that the New Testament idea of fearing God and keeping the commandments would be in the same sense to fear God and to keep His commandments, but it means to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, realize that Jesus is the answer, that Christ is the answer for your life. If you look at the bottom of the page here, Augustine said this. Now, Augustine, there's a long story I could tell about him. He had a praying mother. Her name was Monica. And Augustine did not follow the Lord as a young person. He went off on his own. But he later is attributed this statement, you have made us for yourselves, talking about the Lord. He says, Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. The quote attributed at the bottom is actually the quote from Pascal, where he said this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Billy Graham told the story of going to visit a very wealthy man. He had been invited to visit a very wealthy man on an island. And so he was at this very lavish place, one of the wealthiest men in the world, he said in his book. And while he was there on that island, the whole time he said we were having dinner, the man looked like he was about to cry. He just looked like he was about to bust into tears. And finally, he said, Mr. Graham, he said, I am absolutely miserable. He said, I've got a yacht out there. I've got an airplane. I've got helicopters. He said, you know what? I could go anywhere I want to go right now. I could do anything that I want to do right now. But I'm miserable. And in the story, Dr. Graham says that he and his wife Ruth tried to share with him about Christ and how that Christ could meet that deep need in his life and he wouldn't have to be miserable like he was. The Graham said that they left dinner there and they went down to a little cottage on that island, and the Baptist pastor who happened to be there, an elderly man, he was also 75 years old. He came and called on the Grahams, and he knocked on the door, and he said, I want to come and say hello to you guys. He said, I'm the pastor up here, and he said, I'm retired, but I'm taking care of my invalid sisters. I've got two sisters that I'm taking care of. He said, I don't, and Graham, when he described, he said the man was just jumping around like a grasshopper. He said, it was just everywhere, you know. And he said, Dr. Graham, he said, I don't have two nickels to rub together, but I'm the happiest man on this plant, on this island. The man left, and he said to Ruth, he said, I wonder who really is the richest man on this island. And he said, we didn't have to answer. We knew who it was. Can I tell you this? When you turn your life over to Jesus, and I want to say this particularly to our college students and our young people, I think our older adults would echo this for me. I think they would stand up and give a testimony and agree with me when I tell you this. If you will surrender your life to Jesus, if you will live as best you understand from God's Word, and that's why we need to know God's Word, when you come to the end of your life, you'll be glad you did. In other words, everything that you really want in this life. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. I don't know how that's going to shake down in your life. But the things that really matter come to you when you give your life and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And that is the message. That is the message of Solomon. He's giving us a great gift tonight. He's saying you don't have to learn all this by experience. You can turn your life. Remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let's bow our heads for prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.